kind of gharib, one of the kind of strange. And actually, I had intended to bring an entire presentation, hopefully for about an hour and a half, not as a workshop, but as a part of a tasfiyah talk and tarbiyah, of course, which is the theme of this conference, to explain, to purify, inshallah, and clarify and show how the proper upbringing of the ummah should be in terms of the manhaj of the salaf. But since we don't have the time, I'm going to change it with the help of Allah into a workshop. And this is based on a letter that a friend sent to a friend, and both of them are friends of mine, and the second friend sent it to me. And once again, we don't have a lot of time. And this letter was written by a brother, that friend, that mutual friend of ours, the three of us, who I believe with good intentions wants to address some of the issues that he sees and that he deems, and I'm putting between quotes, plaguing the ummah today here in America, and that plague is a da'wah to salafiyah. It's a letter that is written in response to, once again, not knowing his niyyah, believing that it's good to address the mistakes and even the innovations of the people of da'wah to salafiyah. The innovations of the people of da'wah to salafiyah. And at the end of the letter, he says that he's going to address some other issues like anthropomorphism and the theological background, their claim, the Salafis, that they follow only the authentic hadith. This is a series that he's writing of letters to our mutual friend. Their misuse of the term bid'ah, their taqleed while disavowing taqleed, the harassing of the worshippers in the salat line. This is all from the point of the Salafis doing this to people or presenting this. Their attack on the departed scholars and the Muslims. And then number 10, and that was from 4 to 10, because there were number 1, 2, 3 was already addressed in this letter, is what is the minhaj? Then he's going to, as the final series, he's going to explain really what is the minhaj. And this is not the first time I've had letters like this sent to me or heard lectures on this. What is the correct manhaj of the Salaf? As we know, we mentioned about Abdullah Faisal and some other people. So without that, we're going to... this letter was... This email of which I printed out was 12 pages. That page I just read was the 12th. The other 11 pages is the actual text. As you can see, it's the actual text. And going through it, and I sent it to Abu Osama and I sent it to Abu Uwais just to get their feedback to address some of the things that they found in the letter. I myself, as you can see, the yellow highlighted, I saw 29 points that he made a mistake in or was just outright incorrect. 29. I don't know if Abu Osama even wanted to deal with it. I think he didn't even want to deal with it, nor did Abu Uwais. So we're going to take the major things and we're going to try to change it into a workshop so that people can get a better view on some of the things that people are saying that this brother has said, like, for instance, the Orientalists. Exactly what this brother said in this letter is exactly what the Orientalists say at New York University or Temple University or UCLA or any of those places that they have as a major concentration of Islamic studies or Oriental studies or Far Eastern studies or Near Eastern studies or Middle Eastern studies, as they call it. The most major one is his statement, and you're going to need to write this, inshallah. Not the statement, but just listen. He says the term Salafi. This is obviously, he says, not an authentic moniker for Muslims. It was introduced as a title and made popular only recent and he has in brackets about 100 years ago, by Muhammad Abdu and Jamaluddin al-Afghani. I'll say it once again. This is a quote from my brother and friend in Islam, who I love for the pleasure of Allah. Hadahumullah. May Allah guide him and the second brother and all of us. The term Salafi. This is obviously, not an authentic moniker for the Muslims. It was introduced as a title and made popular only recently, about 100 years ago, between brackets, by Muhammad Abdul and Jamaluddin al-Afghani. He goes on with the quote in this paragraph. At the time, their reasons for introducing the term was noble, insha'Allah. And here is not the place to expound on it. The point here is that all throughout Islamic history, no one has ever been known to call to something called the Dawatu Salafiyya. No one. People have called to Islam, to the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to the way of As-Salaf As-Salih, to the way of Allah, etc. However, all of the inviters to these calls call themselves Muslims or Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. End of quote. And as I mentioned, there's a lot here. Is there anyone here among the brothers that knows who Muhammad Abdul is or Jamaluddin al-Afghani, who they were? Yes. Alhamdulillah. The brother said that he came from the same region that he has come from himself, and he was poisoned and he was shaheed, meaning he died a martyr. Where did you learn that history?
From family,
books, tapes. Okay. Now what we're going to do, inshallah, they want me to repeat the name of this individual. Please repeat the name of the individual who wrote the letters. Oh no, there's no way in the world I'm going to tell you. I never said his name. I'm not going to tell you who wrote the letter. That's ridiculous. No. Oh, they said because the speaker was off. No, I'm not going to tell you. I didn't mention, and I'm not going to tell you who sent me the letter, nor who is the origin of the letter. They are my friends, and even more than that, they are Muslims. I'm just trying to make some tasfiyah. That's it. Some purification. Okay. The people of history, from among the people of knowledge of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they differ on the whereabouts of, or the history, not the whereabouts, of Jamaluddin al-Afghani. They say that, though, that it's clear that at each place that he lived or dwelled at that time, he had a different personality and a different name. To give you an example, Jamaluddin al-Istanbuli. There are people who met him and he was calling himself Jamaluddin al-Istanbuli. Jamaluddin al-Astabani. Jamaluddin al-Husayni. And he was Jamaluddin al-Husayni when he was with the Iranians. Jamaluddin al-Husayni Abdullah ibn Abdullah. Jamaluddin al-Istanbuli Abdullah. Jamaluddin al-Afghani al-Kabuli. And of course that was with the Afghanis. Jamaluddin al-Husayni al-Afghani. Jamaluddin al-Rumi, Jamaluddin al-Tusi, Jamaluddin al-Kabuli again. And this is found in the book called Jamaluddin al-Afghani by Dr. Ali Abdul Halim Mahmood on page 27. The name of the book, the title of his name, or the name that he's more known by, is Jamaluddin al-Afghani by Dr. Ali Abdul Halim Mahmood, and it's on page 27. As for the aqidah of Jamaluddin al-Afghani, rahimahullah, wa ghafarullahu lahu, wa afahullahu anhu, may Allah have mercy on him, forgive him, and pardon him, and all of us. Kana rafidiyan, he was a Shia. He was rafidi. This is documented, and there is no doubt in it. He was Rafidi, and he was connected and affiliated with Al-Babiyya. And we can get one of the Mashaykh to explain that in more detail. And it is confirmed, documented, as the Shaykh says, وَثَبَتَ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ قَالَ, it is confirmed that he said, إِنَّ النَّبُوَّةَ تُكْتَسَبُ كَالصَّنَاعَاتِ. Are there any Arabs here? No Arab speaking brothers? Translate that for us, brother.
Things like a harfa.
That prophethood can be acquired like occupations or trades can be acquired. That's a quote. Is that man Salafi? Can he be one of the people who has established in this 100-year period Salafiyya? This is one of the people whose attribution that has been attributed to him, that he was Salafi. Documented. That he made the statement in the Nabuwata, that prophethood tuktasabu kasana'at. The question that the brother asked in the audience, can he even be Muslim with that statement? We know from what we had in the talks of Takfir and Al-Hakimiyya that we're not even going to suggest that he's a kafir. We're not even going to suggest that. That's why we made the dua. May Allah have mercy on him, forgive him, and pardon him. But that statement, if someone believes it, after the proof comes to him, he's a kafir. No doubt. May Allah have mercy on him and forgive him. Yarhamakumullah. Then we have some other things, and these are not attributions. These are not things that are just attributed to him. These are things that have been documented, and there's too many. Almost 10 minutes after 9. That some of them I'm afraid to read because people might say, you know, wait a minute, you're going too far. This is really, you're going too far. So we're going to leave him and go to Muhammad Abduh. Muhammad Abduh. Is there anyone here that knows where Muhammad Abduh came from or some of his background? From Egypt. Does anyone know any more about him? Or what is commonly known about him? Not about what we're going to present. What is commonly known about him? Now, only in the back. Huh? No, that's what we know truly about him. I mean, what's commonly known? You know, as far as the Dawah to Salafi is concerned. Because he is considered among the fathers of a Da'wah to Salafiyah in this time. Yes. He said, once again, what did you say? Can you stand up, Akh?
No.
Then you're going to have to speak louder, Akh. Can everybody hear him? The brother said that it is said that he was upon the Sunnah, but then he got involved in masonry. Not only did he get involved in masonry, it's been documented that he is the one who introduced masonry to the Muslims in at least Egypt. At least Egypt. And we have some statements. We have some statements. And we have some documents. Yes. Can we explain masonry? I don't think we have enough time to explain masonry, but we can get some books that we have. We can get the Mashaykh to explain it. I was even given a tape recently, which is a very nice tape, that explains masonry from the point of the Templars and from the inception of it all the way up to now. Even the Illuminati, which some people might not know about, Illuminati is a, if not the highest branch of masonry, which people think is the Shriners, but this is a secret order within the secret order. The Illuminati is a secret order within the secret order. And their main hirfa, as the brother used it, occupation is sihr, is magic. That's their main occupation. And some people say that an artist formerly known as is part of it. And for people who don't know who an artist formerly known as is, that's Prince. They say he's a part of it. Allah knows best. It says here, Muhammad Abduh, rahimahullah, I'm saying rahimahullah, it doesn't say that. وَغَفَرُ اللَّهُ لَهُ وَعَفَاهُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَهُوَ مِنْ أَقْرَبِ النَّاسِ إِلَى جَمَالِ الدِّينِ وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ تَأَثُّرًا بِهِ. That he was of the closest people to Jamaluddin and the one that was affected the most by him. Among those things, like introducing masonry to the Muslims, at least in Egypt, it is reported and recorded that Jamaluddin used to go and invite also people to the tawassul, the incorrect manner of tawassul, of seeking nearness, of approach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the people in the graves. And that also he used to call to some of the beliefs, like the person who he was affected by, Jamaluddin al-Afghani, of the Shia, and also the Christians. What time are we supposed to stop? In 11 minutes? And 20 minutes. It's not 9:30. We don't stop at 9:30. 10:30. 9:30. It's supposed to be 50 minutes. A 50-minute workshop. No. Okay. What we want to do, inshallah, we want to continue with this letter, inshallah ta'ala. And hopefully, before this conference is over, we want to give some more details of the beliefs and the methodology of these two brothers, these two people, personalities in history, Jamaluddin al-Afghani and Muhammad Abduh. And I'm hoping that the brothers will throw that question out to Sheikh Usama al-Qusi or Sheikh Salim or Sheikh Ali, inshallah ta'ala. Returning to the letter, the brother says, and this is Yarhamakumullah, this is a statement where he says, quote, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who the Salafis claim is their sheikh, used to use weak hadith before considering qiyas, analogy, in rendering fatwa or fatawa, as long as there was no opposing text or saying of a companion that contradicted it, and as long as the hadith did not contain a person whose narration is completely unacceptable, was not known to be a fabrication or known to be false. He used to view under those circumstances a weak hadith should be acted upon. We want to make that a quote again. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who the Salafis claim is their sheikh, and I'd like to make a slight correction with this. It's not a claim. He is our sheikh. He's not the sheikh. Because the sheikh is the one who was Hashimi and Qurashi. The imam is the one who received revelation. The imam of the Mursaleen, the imam of the messengers, the sheikh of us, and the imam of us is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Ahmed ibn Hanbal is definitely one of our sheikhs. Definitely not on the status, on the plateau of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who the Salafis claim is their sheikh, used to use weak hadith before considering analogy and rendering fatawa as long as there was no opposing text. This is a very famous quote by people who want to show some criticism for the people of Ahl Sunnah and the Dawah to Salafiyyah. Once again, I believe the intention of our brother was correct, but I think he did not understand historically what that statement meant when Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal talked about hadith da'if being used. In the time of Imam Ahmed, and we want some feedback, inshallah, or even some refutation of what I'm saying. In the time of Imam Ahmed, does anyone here know how many classifications of hadith there were? Naam, akh. There were two. And there were only two. There were only two classifications of hadith. This might be over the heads of some of the brothers. What were those two? Is he correct? The only two classifications of hadith was sahih and da'if. Now, what did he mean? The brother has his hand up. Naam. Do you agree with him? Do you agree with him? The answer, and this is documented, that when Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, meant hadith da'if, he meant hadith hasan. Hadith hasan, which is one of the acceptable categories of hadith. Why did he use that term and why did he mean that? Because it was the classification called Hasan li ghayrihi. Hasan li ghayrihi. See, in the science of hadith, and once again we pray Allah, the brothers don't become confused, and their minds become, and their cells and their brains don't become discombobulated, all scattered around. The classification of sahih basically is of two types. Sahih li dhatihi and sahih li ghayrihi. There's the sahih, because we just hear the word sahih. There's sahih li dhatihi, that which is intrinsically sound, that which innately is a sound narration. There's no doubt about it, because every single one of the five conditions to make a hadith sahih in that chain of the hadith is there. All the five conditions are there, and I'm almost sure a brother's going to ask, what are the five conditions? Don't ask me. Get it from Sheikh Ali or Sheikh Saleem. The second type of hadith that is sahih is right beneath that. The Rolls Royce of hadith sahih is li dhatihi. The Mercedes Benz of sahih hadith is li ghayrihi. There's just a small, tiny, as they say in the South down there with the brothers in North Carolina, teeny bit. You know, or maybe Alabama, teeny bit. Just a small smidget of something that doesn't make it the Rolls Royce type of sahih. Li dhatihi. So it brings it down just a little step to li ghayrihi. There's something else that comes outside of it, brings it to that level, just a little bit beneath that. But it's still sahih. Then right beneath that is hasan li dhatihi. Sahih li dhatihi, hasan li dhatihi. In between the two is li ghayrihi for sahih. Then right beneath that, in the third category, is hasan li dhatihi. And right beneath that is hasan li ghayrihi. Just like with his sister. Sahih li dhatihi. Sahih li ghayrihi. Hasan li dhatihi. Hasan li ghayrihi. Hasan li ghayrihi, as the brother just mentioned, is a hadith that was, for the most part, weak at one time, and then because of a cast of supporting actors, it went up to hasan, what they call li ghayrihi. It was upgraded from 95 to 98. Windows. Alright? And because that's the only thing that existed at that time, that's what he called it. And that classification of hasan was developed by what imam? By Imam Abu Isa. His kunya was Abu Isa at-Tirmidhi rahmatullahi rahmatan wasi'atan alayhi. It was developed by Imam at-Tirmidhi, because for the most part they were contemporaries. You know, they were contemporaries. You know, Bukhari, Imam Ahmed, for the most part, one with the other or the other with the one. Abu Dawood, Imam Muslim, at-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i, they were contemporaries. Imam Malik, you know, hanging out, coming in contact with each other, either through writings or personal, you know, contact, etc. So this is a misnomer. And this, even from the people, and most people, they just don't know. They just don't know. But some people intentionally know, and they say, you see, they always talk about you can't use weak hadith. But their imam, the imam of Ahl-Sunnah of his time, said you can use weak hadith. He never said that, and that was his intention. His intention was, or I shouldn't say he never said that, his intention was, looking back historically, these were the only two classifications, and that was what he meant. Not that you can use a weak hadith. Imam Ahmed would never use a weak hadith the way that people use it. And if he did use it, and if, and that I and that F is as big as this room, if he used it, he would have said, we're not going to attribute it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it better not contradict, if he used it, it better not contradict the well-established principles of the Sharia, if he used it. And most definitely, it has to be extreme. Or I should say, it can't be extreme weaknesses. It cannot have extreme weaknesses in its chain, because of the difference between hadith that is da'if and the hadith that the isnad or the chain is da'if. Ask Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Saleem and Sheikh Usama. Don't ask me. Alright? We could go on with that statement from our brother in this email, but we don't, once again, we don't have time. Right above that, two paragraphs above that, he says, however, two paragraphs before that statement of Imam Ahmed, however, quote, the majority of the scholars of hadith allow the use of weak hadith under certain conditions, end of quote. Anybody want to address that in this workshop? However, the majority of the scholars of hadith, the majority of the scholars of hadith allow the use, the utilization of weak hadith under certain conditions, That's the end of the quote. And even if you raised your hand already and you've spoken, don't be shy. If you have something to offer, raise your hand and speak again. Anyone want to address that? Yes. That statement, is that statement true? That the majority of the scholars allow the use or utilization of weak hadith under certain conditions? In Fada'il al-A'mal, in those things that bring, that encourage the person to have good character, to upgrade their virtues. Are you saying that this statement is true, that the majority of the scholars of hadith? We're talking about the term majority. You agree with that? Because I want to just check, because you might not have heard what I said. That's why I emphasize. He says the majority of the scholars of, not Islam, but of hadith, allow the utilization of weak hadith under certain conditions. Of course he did not. Yes, the brother has his hands up. Not necessarily. A weak hadith can be supported by other weak hadiths. It's a fact. It doesn't have to be sahih. Ask Sheikh Ali, ask Sheikh Salim, ask Sheikh Osama. That's what is commonly understood by people. I know the hadith, but not necessarily sahih. Ask Sheikh Ali, ask Sheikh Salim, ask Sheikh Osama. Now, we don't want to get too technical. Let's continue, because we don't have a lot of time. The statement we want, though, is majority of the scholars of hadith, and he gave one of the conditions. Go ahead. Absolutely. Yes, in the back. You have your hand up. Quickly. No. Is the question going to help us get through this? No, he didn't say use weak hadith. He said allow. He didn't say use. Allow the utilization by the people of weak hadith. Well, that's why they're scholars of hadith. Why would the minority of them allow it? But it's true, Akhi. No, the fact is true. It's true. Naam, the brother. There's three conditions for using those hadith, and once again, those hadith, those scholars agree that it can't be for aqidah, it can't be for ahkam, as they say, ahkam, those issues of ibadah. It's only for fada'il al-a'mal, only for bringing up your character and encouraging you to have good virtues. And to increase your moral excellence. Can you please give us those three conditions, brother? It has to be weak, not very weak. Did we mention this? That when we mentioned if the if was as big as this room, that if Imam Ahmed, if he used weak hadith, if we said that the weaknesses can't be extreme, it has to be slight. This is one of the conditions the brothers mentioned, and he's correct. What's the second condition? It doesn't introduce a new principle, which is what we mentioned about Imam Ahmed. It can't contradict the well-known established principles of the Sharia. And what's the last condition? You have to make it clear to the people that it is weak. You have to stand in front of the people, or write in your book, or say in your tape, that this hadith is unauthentic. Meaning, you can't also attribute it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, can the majority of the scholars, I ask you this now, can the majority of the scholars in general do that? Huh? Anybody want to answer that? No, in general, the scholars of fiqh, the scholars of history, can the majority of the scholars do that? In the world, can they do that? No, they cannot do that. They cannot do that. The scholars themselves can't even do that. So how much more the brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh? Huh? who promote the utilization of hadith maldur, forged hadith, which is not in the category that those scholars said. How much more using those hadith by those people of the Jamaat al-Tabligh? This is Tasfiyah wa Tarbiyah. That's the theme, remember? At Tasfiyah wa Tarbiyah. Remember the theme, brothers? So how much more the Jamaat al-Tabligh using those hadiths that they attribute to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahabi kan nujum, my companions are like the stars, whichever of them that you follow, you'll be guided. This hadith is not da'if, it's not weak. This hadith is not munkar, it's not mu'dal, it's not mudraj. This hadith is at the bottom of the list on the unauthentic hadith. It's a lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a lie. It is a lie. Alright? Now we want to ask the question before we go on, inshallah, if we have any more time. Is fada'il al-a'mal, or those things that help to incite the person to have better character, is fada'il al-a'mal part of ahkam? Is it part of aqidah? There's some brothers shaking their head no. There's some brothers who are shaking their head or saying yes. There's some brothers who are just smiling and refraining. Naam. It's a part of aqidah. It's a part of ahkam and aqidah. Ahkam, of course, those legal rulings, and aqidah is belief. Yes. Yes, it's a part of both of those things. How can you say now that to encourage someone to have good virtues is not a part of our deen, al-aqidah? Huh? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with the revelation, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, to teach them the book and the sunnah, the wisdom, the sunnah, which means the sunnah, as Imam Shafi'i said, rahimahullah, and to make them grow in purification, to purify them, meaning their characters, to purify their characters and to purify their souls. How do you purify yourself in Islam? Through revelation. That's connected to the ahkam and our beliefs. You can't purify your character or your soul. You can't make your actions, your a'mal, have the excellence, the fada'il, unless you go to the Quran and the Sunnah. My mother, as a Pentecostal Christian, used to teach me how to respect women, but the way she used to teach me how to respect women and respect the elderly when I was a young boy, after she made me a kafir Christian, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, after I was born in the fitrah, she changed me into a kafir. May Allah guide her. I mean, she used to teach me these things, how to respect the elderly, how to respect women. But the way she taught me to increase my character and bring good virtues to her oldest firstborn was from what she learned from her book or her minister or Christianity in general. But the revelatory, meaning the revealed way to respect women and the elderly, comes from the Quran and the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by his statements and his actions. In addition to this, brothers, those hadith that incite us to bring up our character in the fada'il of the a'mal, to bring up the virtues of the Muslim, there are so many hadith that we have that are sahih, or are the sahih category, that we don't even have to look at those other narrations that are weak. And like our Sheikh Muhammad Jamil Zainu, I heard him say one time, who was one of the premier students, sometimes unknown by the brothers, of Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, because we hear about Sheikh Salim, we hear about Sheikh Ali, we don't remember that Sheikh Rabi' is one of the premier students of Sheikh al-Albani, or that Sheikh Muhammad Jamil Zainu is one of the premier students of Sheikh Al-Albani. rahmatullahi alayhi, I remember he said one time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, commanded us on Hajj to get the animal when we sacrifice it that has meat on it. It's a nice healthy animal. It has to be an animal that, you know, is not real skinny and skimpy. An animal that has some size to it, not too big, not too small, but it has some meat. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blood and the flesh does not reach them when they sacrifice it, but it is their taqwa that reaches Allah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to get the animal that has substance just for animal sacrifice, for dhabh and nusuk, then how much more using the hadith that have meat and substance on their skeleton? How much more the authentic hadith? Why would we want to go to a skimpy, flimsy, bony hadith? Why? When we have all these hadiths that have meat on their bones, why do we have to even concern ourselves with going to a weak hadith to incite the men to return to making their salah in the masjid and jama'ah when we have all those hadiths in Bukhari that tells us the same thing? Why do we need unauthentic hadiths to tell us how to behave when we sneeze, or when we yawn, or when we belch, when we have the authentic hadith to tell us how to do that, how to treat our children? We have authentic hadith to do that. We don't have to look at the unauthentic hadith. So this part of the discussion, once again, can be dealt with by those ulama who are here, is a moot issue. My brother also says on page 1 of the email, he says, first of all, let me say that it is incumbent upon every Muslim to follow the way of the righteous predecessors of Islam as Salaf al-Saleh, to follow their method in understanding the Quran and the Sunnah and the application of those two. This is a principle agreed upon by all the qualified righteous scholars of Islam, past and present. There is no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Muslims to obey him and to obey his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is also no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded the Muslims to follow his sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs that come after him. And then he has a quote, I enjoin you with my sunnah, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the English translation. I enjoin you with my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs after me, who follow me. End of quote. He says, there is also no doubt that the best generations of the Muslims of humankind itself is the generation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the two generations that follow the believers from among them. See, this statement right here in paragraph number 3 on page 1 of this email makes me believe that he had good intentions. That statement makes me believe he had good intentions. And then after that statement, there's no doubt that the best generations of the Muslims of mankind itself is the generation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the two generations that follow him, the believers from among them. He then says, it's a quote from the English translation from the hadith that he brings, the best generation is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. The best generation is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. Is there anyone who knows this hadith the way he quoted it in Arabic? Can you quote it in Arabic, Akhi? Yes. خير القرون قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best generation is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. Do you know the degree or the category of this hadith? Huh? This hadith is not even a hadith with a base. It's commonly quoted by people, but as our sheikh, to bring the tasfiyah, Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani, to bring the purification and to bring the tarbiyah, to properly upbring and educate the Muslims, he told us that this is not even a hadith that's authentic. That the correct wording is khayrun nas, the best of people, not the best of generations, the best of people is my generation. Not the best generation is my generation. The best people is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. So our brother used a hadith that's not weak in trying to show that the Salafiyun are incorrect. He used a hadith that is called La Aslu Lahu. Naam. The authentic hadith with the authentic wording is Khayrun Nas Qarni. The best people is my generation. But the one that is used by the khutabah, the lecturers and the khatibs and the speakers, is Khayrul Qurun Qarni. The best generation is my generation. That one is not authentic. Now, I think we don't have any more time. No more time. We're out of time. Inshallah, I believe with good intentions, I'm going to call him again and tell him that I'm going to put something out without putting his name, inshallah. And then after that, inshallah, if he doesn't change, then we ask Allah for his assistance. Wallahu musta'an, and Allah is the one who is sought for assistance and aid. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And once again, if you want to know more about Muhammad Abduh and his aqidah and his manhaj, and you want to know more about Jamaluddin al-Afghani and his aqidah and his manhaj, you can ask Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Salim, inshallah, I believe, and Sheikh Usama al-Qusi, Abu Hatim, that they're well equipped to give us what I was going to present. They're well equipped to do it, inshallah. And I think it's important because we can put this thing to rest and bury it once and for all, that they were not the originators in this century of the Dawatul Salafiyyah. They were not the Mujaddidun, the revivers and revivalists of this noble Dawah. That in fact, they were in contradiction to it in their Aqidah and their Minhaj. And Muhammad Rashid Ridha, he also has a place in this. But we're not going to place him in the same category as Muhammad Abduh and Jamaluddin.